And just as a refresher of the context, I'll read starting in chapter 3, verse 12, and go all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And that's we won't get that far tonight, but it gives you the context of where we were, and this is kind of a crossover tonight because I didn't finish as far last week as I wanted to, but we're in the context of this section of Colossians 3 was putting on the new man. We had gone through each of those things that were in that list there, and as you knew what that list was, we have is in Colossians 3 is it says in what we have, we put it there for as you elect the gut, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even if any man had quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. And put on all these things, put on charity, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Again, is just to remember that you have the list of things, these items and wardrobe that we're putting on in place of the wardrobe that we've discarded from that old self, that old man. And it's very clear in the things that we're supposed to be doing in the image of Christ and what we're supposed to be putting on. But also, if you remember, it's the fact that it's nothing without love. No matter what you do, without the bond of love that brings it all together, whatever you do, it means nothing else if without love in it. But lastly also, and boy, I was off last week, and I'm sure it came across right, but from the perspective of in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to that which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And it came up, the thought about it this morning with Pastor Connor, is that we have the peace of God. And he mentioned it this morning, the peace that you have in knowing that you've made the right decision. And I kind of fumbled through that last week as far as that peace that we have in discerning the peace of Christ that's within us is that we are aware that the decisions that we face in life, if you put it to the test, not talking about your conscience now and relying on our flesh to determine it, but the true peace as a believer, understanding that you have peace and contentment in knowing that you're in the will of God, is that you have a peace about that decision. And like I said, I don't know that I did that justice last week in the points I was trying to make, and that we're illustrating that if you're facing a decision in your life and you follow the scriptures, and it might be an area that, well, it doesn't say, well, that wall should be blue. Well, trust me, not everything's covered from that perspective. But praying about it is to have is using the test of having that peace and knowing that you're in comfort and that you have the peace of Christ, which is what's covered here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That should always be present in our hearts. Having that peace about us and the decisions we make, the actions we take, the words we say, should always result in a peace that we have of God in our hearts, and that we live with that. And if all of us are living with that same objective, I'll bring it back to what Pastor Connor was saying, is we have a unity of spirit about us. And that's even if we're from the perspective of the pastor that we would call, is that we have a peace about it with each one of us individually, ultimately leads to the unity of the body of believers here. Every one of us having that peace and confidence and knowing that that would be the man, is that we lead that to our guidance and our conscience, and that we are making the right decision. That we have that peace and comfort in knowing that. So I just wanted to revisit that one point in that context, and it only hit me this morning. I was like, boy, I didn't really talk about that well enough last week, and especially as it applies to where we are right now as a church and how it applies to that we can look on that peace of God and having confidence in knowing that it is the will of God. And when we have that peace of God, and if you're living in His Word, you're living in the will of God, and it's very complete. You're not contradicting or in conflict with yourselves. Now, if we're living in the flesh, well, you're on your own. So, and that's the way it is. If you're living in the flesh, you're on your own. You're not living with the strength of the Holy Spirit living within you, giving you that wisdom. So, and there's not much that can be done except for being a disobedient brethren as far as living in the flesh with the flesh objectives, and that we have that. Now, let's go on from that. Okay, we have, and I've said before also, as you get into verse 15, there's really two sides of this. I'm sorry, verse 16. There's a positive and a negative. The positive is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the positive side is not holding up, and this is where I stopped last week, is not holding it within that you have this haughtiness about you, that you're knowledgeable in the things, but it says in all wisdom, teaching. And we're supposed to be sharing that with others. If it's in the form of discipling or in the form of teaching class or teaching others or even sharing your faith, you're out there teaching the word and teaching doctrine, teaching others, and not letting you build up this wisdom to your own benefit. It's to the benefit of everybody, and especially the body that you're in, which is here at Maranatha, is that everybody's benefiting from the wisdom that you've gained from letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and all that wisdom that you have, which is applying it to life, and that you have that teaching, that impartation, of that you're imparting this positive truth to those around you. But the flip side, you have the negative side, which is the other half of that. It says teaching and admonishing one another. As we're also to be out there and keeping each other accountable and warning people of the consequences of their behavior. When somebody is not following and living this type of life, and they are living in the flesh or having things that they are growing in the Lord, not everybody is at the same maturity level, and everybody's is progressing along their path to their working out their salvation and sanctification process as they go, is we as older Christians, and I love the book of Titus, that's my next best book, and I'm not sure if we continue on, we're probably going to end up in Titus next. So, but is the fact that we are supposed to be admonishing one another also in keeping our accountability, that we are here for being accountable to each other in what we do and showing, warning people about the consequences of behavior. And, you know, really, that is, and even after talking to Pastor Connor today, it's the lack of that in the Word of God in churches today. You have to be so careful in the environment that we're in today, is there is a lack of Bible teaching. You know, there's a lot more interest today in today's world in entertainment and in that part of the service, even as he has shared with us, even as you look back on where we thought certain fundamentalism had stood in certain schools and things like that, and the standards that they have relaxed in. And, you know, it's so gradual. It's only this. And then you start down that path. And I always use this example because I did land navigation in the Army, and you put your compass. If you're a half a degree off, every step you take, that half a degree gets you further off the line. So, you know, you might say, well, we'll take exception this time. Okay, we'll compromise on this. And then the next step, well, you're still off that little bit. And the next step, you're still farther from the standard, farther from the line. And sooner or later, you look back and say, wow, how did we get here? And the truth that he imparted to us this afternoon, you know, you're probably 1 liter away from extinguishing yourselves by not following the standards you set for yourselves, as far as who you might call. And, you know, it's just cautious out there as far as what is in the local Christian community today, even to what we would call, you know, fundamentalist or evangelical or whatever. I mean, it's a very small community of churches and of Christians who still believe in teaching of the word and not the entertainment value or the relaxing of music standards or other things that they might allow. And it's this poverty of scripture that really causes this, the fact of what you see in circles around us. And even here, it's talking about, you know, teaching and admonishing one another in what way? And it says here very clearly in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what are those things that we see here that, you know, from us that we can praise God from the word of God in what we see that's there, you know, the great hymns of the faith that we're used to and that we can rely on, and not new, as far as new doctrines that are out there that are dangerous, leading people astray, like I say, ever so slightly. And, you know, the example even, and I know Pastor has used this, but so did Paul Connor today to us as a committee, is the Sovereign Grace music movement. It's so slightly leading people astray. It's close enough that on the surface, maybe it, you know, it looks okay, but as you get into it, it's not good stuff and leads people astray. But either way, here we see psalms. You know, we have the book of Psalms in the Old Testament that was used that people sang music to. And it's very clearly that it could be meaning and pointing to that as far as out of the Old Testament, the psalms that were said and put music to those psalms. A lot of them say they were played with, even as Don had shared on Wednesday night, played with the musical instruments that accompanied that song and those readings that were out there. So we have psalms that were used, even as the New Testament was being written, the hymns, you know, the praise to God. And there is some points of reference here. And as we go back to Colossians in chapter 1, there is some hint that Colossians 1, 15 through 20 was a hymn that was sung expressing praise to God. And we can read that here, is 15 through 20. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it had pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you can't get much more complete than that, than the scriptures, all its entirety in five short verses being sung as a hymn, a praise. And if we go back to Philippians 2, it's another one that was said to be, and I share these with you from the perspective, if you want to reflect on these things of hymns of the past that might have been sung in the early church to music. And Philippians 2, 6 through 11, another very common set of scriptures that we're familiar with. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And again, you can't get much more scriptural than that, as that being a hymn that we would sing. Another one is Revelations 5. Is another one that was referenced as an early hymn of the faith in Revelations 5, just verse 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us against our God kings, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You know, to sing words like that, and certainly I don't know that you'd find those pens in hymns today, but as hymns out of the scriptures and how they were applied, those are examples of hymns of the faith that were sung back in the early church. And the other thing is that you have is just spiritual songs that would be out there and emphasizing the testimony of our faith that people would have. So we have here is How do we communicate? Well, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is how we communicate to express what God has done for us in our lives. And how does it say? Singing with grace in our hearts. Hearts to the Lord. Is that we have this thankfulness that we have. And we'll get into this a little further in later part of Colossians about how we sing our praises to God, and the grace in our hearts is represented the thankfulness we have for God's grace and what it means to us in our salvation. Is we should be singing for that and praising God for that, and how we express ourselves in our testimony, and that our heart agrees with what we're saying in our mouth. It certainly comes from the inward, as we say, the bowels of mercies. We're deep inside that we're expressing ourselves this way, is that our heart agrees with what our mouth is saying, and that really is the mouth agrees with what the heart is indicating. And that's just an outward representation of what really is inside of us, is what comes out of our mouth. But it is to be directed, as it says here, in our hearts to what? Not just to exemplify ourselves, not just to puff our own selves up in our image, but no, it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As we're singing this to be directed as a praise and worship offered for his pleasure and glory, and edifying the believers as a result of it, as a byproduct, that this is the benefit for us singing together and coming together to worship, is there's a benefit in edifying the body, but ultimately is for his pleasure and for his glory, is that we praise to God. And it says here, to the Lord. And we know what the benefits are of that. So whatever we do, whatsoever we do, is in verse 17 here, we do all in the name of the Lord. If it's singing or testifying or teaching or admonishing, if the word of Christ is dwelling us in a richly, is it naturally flows out. And we're singing praises to the Lord, we cannot do but do it in the Lord, that whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It should be our basic rule. It's the foundation tenet. There should be no other basis that we have as far as doing everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's consistent with who he is and what he wants from us. And, you know, we have 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether whatsoever you do, and I'll go back here and read that, is whether ye therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And it doesn't say just on Sundays. It doesn't say on Wednesday nights at prayer meeting. No, it says and it implies every day, every minute, is that we're expressing ourselves to the glory of God. And even if we go back to Romans, in Romans 13, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you're not constantly living with this, doing all to the glory, well, what's going to fill that void? Well, here it's warning us that if we're not dedicated to putting on that, putting on the image of Christ and putting on this wardrobe, acting in a way that's reflective of us as believers, well, ultimately, you'll be making no provision, you'll be allowing provision for the flesh. You can take it to the flip side of that, where it says that you're always putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not, you're putting on and making provision for the flesh, which is not the way we are to be living, is that we're not to be living for the flesh. We're united with Christ, with that indwelling Holy Spirit, and both good and evil cannot resident in our body, and we cannot be living for the flesh. We have all the resources we need with the Holy Spirit indwelling us to give us the strength and wisdom to be living each and every day, so we should be doing that. Now, you know, we have Paul as the example who said that is a conflict in our everyday life as far as doing the things you prefer not to or should not be doing those things which we are doing and or are not doing and should be doing, and even a conflict in Paul. Certainly it would be a conflict in us yet today. But that doesn't mean we set out with that objective, filling our minds with this and with the word of Christ that dwells in us richly, is that we have and can experience the grace of God living for him. And especially when you're experiencing the grace of God, living for him, you can enjoy ultimately the peace of Christ because you have that basis in obeying him and ultimately being enriched by the word of God in the name of Christ to honor and glorify him. And ultimately, when other people see you, they should be seeing Christ. And, you know, we can't use this split personality where you look on things as, okay, this is a secular part of me. This is the sacred part of me. It's not an option to say, well, this is how I work in the world and this is how I work in the church. There is no split personality that we can have as Christians. We have to be committed that all of life is sacred in how we live out our lives each and every day, and that we conduct ourselves in that fashion, that people around us are observing us from a lost world, dying and just waiting for us to trip up, and that they're building their view of Christ on how we are acting in our testimony. And we should be acknowledging that as we go through and look to how we should be living out each and every day. Now, let's take the transition. That's where I should have finished last week. I didn't get there, but I wanted to cover it because it builds up to where we are now in starting in verse 18, which, okay, now we have the man as it should be, the new man. Well, the next step is, well, how are we supposed to be new creatures, this new man, in a new home? You know, as far as what we make for ourselves, we're now in the environment of how are we acting at home. Okay, that's how we're supposed to be in Christ. So we should be, and this goes through home in the workplace, really is what's covered here in this next section of verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, is honoring Christ in the home and at work. And really, we should know, it's very clearly laid out, what does God expect for us in the home and at work? And we should also feel responsible, we're accountable to God to live out our Christian life, both in the home and at work, not just on Sundays. You know, Christianity is not just for Sundays, it's for every day that we are in the home. And the home and workplace could be one of the harder places to be, where you let your guard down or not living for Christ, but become very evident. And it also is the basis for what the family is set up for. And that's evident as we go through this, is the Lord has established the family basis as a method for growth in the Lord as Christian families, and also in the workplace, as the motivation that we have is to be that example in the workplace and at home. And let's go through this now. Now, you know, one of the things that you do see, though, is it's a constant strife, even within the world around us, even in the church, of people getting along. You know, it doesn't take much for somebody to think somebody else is either stranger than them or have an odd quirk, but especially from a world's point of view, from a Christian basis, it should be not a part of our context, but it is. But even from the world, it's worse as far as the strife of people getting along. The number one thing that I always see in the workplace is communication. It's amazing. Everybody can have the exact perfect technical description in the engineering world, but talk about engineers communicating, it's like the worst thing in the world. And the mistakes happen because people don't communicate. And it's often, so often repeated as far as communicating, is with people, the reason they don't communicate is because they don't get along. Everybody has their own objectives, their own motivation, their own agenda, whatever it is to get ahead, and they don't communicate because they don't get along. And we see this today, even from the perspective of, you know, you look on the international world stage, you know, is the fact of what you see of strife in this world, that everybody's getting along, standing around the campfire and singing Kumbaya, like some of the political people would have you think you could just get everybody together and reason? That's not going to work, and we know that from the scriptures, that's a false hope that people have. Outside of Christianity, of people accepting the Lord to bring peace, that true peace, not political peace, not peace from war, but the peace within, that only peace with God, as it explains in Colossians, that we have. But what do we see in this world? Well, one, you see a lack of morality as the backdrop. You see a lack, you know, this morality is, well, what's the result of all these years of removing God from society going to result in? It's so illogical, the process that the world has taken. But if you look at it from scriptures, the world's blinded to it anyway, and they're not discerning. They can't discern that truth. So with hard hearts and a blindedness about them, not understanding scripture, well, they only can live by the world standards because that's all they know. But there is a fact of man kicking or removing God from their lives and from society where there's no absolutes anymore. And even to the point to say there's no absolutes. So, I mean, even that, it just blows your mind how contradictory the statements are and the logic goes in the world today, that it just you think the world is crazy on how they logically conclude and take step after step in looking at those things around us. And the other thing that you see is this moral relativism and situational ethics. As far as people, well, whatever you think is right at the time, you can't determine what the you can't have a strict moral basis if you don't have the Bible as your moral basis. Well, what are the things that define marriage? Well, there is no moral basis, so it's whatever you make up as a definition, even though it's clearly defined in Scripture. And Don, it was the other night when I was thinking, it's gay unions, I think, is the words that we were using rather than gay marriage. But either way, it's not even the definition of marriage that you could even call it gay marriage, because it doesn't fit the definition as we as Christians have. And so you can't even call it marriage from us, from our point of view. And the other thing that has come up in the world today is this anonymity, where people are anonymous. And, you know, they just throw things out on the internet. Things have no definition or personal connection anymore, as far as people just blasting each other in these blogs. And I just can't get into that, as far as people competing back and forth with blog after blog, just counter-opposing. And it just amazes me how arguments will start, and that the people have the, you know, just this impersonal universe that we live in. And, you know, but from the perspective too, what do you think is a result of the teaching of evolution over the years? The fact that we are nothing but animals, just more evolved than coming out of that a single cell amoeba, is, you know, at the end of the day, what does that leave you as you're thinking about what you're going to be or the reason for existing? Is all that it is evolution. So there, you know, the meaning of life, just from a humanist perspective, it just leaves with an emptiness that people have. And then alienation. I mean, we have the other thing is alienation that people have. They're alienated from God, from each other, from them, you know, from themselves. There's a loneliness that people have because they just isolate themselves from the world. And as far as the feeling is, and you know, there's nothing more than a humanistic approach to the world around you. And I really get into this backdrop just to emphasize the fact of what God has laid out as the basis of the family and workplace from a scriptural. So I'm going on into this more so just to give you the perspective of the world around us and the way they're living and how that contrasts with what the scripture really says. And when I was studying, is the one thing that people have is, well, there's a Maslow hierarchy of needs. And that's how the world teaches, is you have this hierarchy of needs. First, you have to have personal growth. People have to feel there's a purpose. Well, I started at the top. You got to work at the bottom. But you have to have the basic needs of life. They have to have air, food, water, drink, shelter, and sleep. And they got to have their physiological needs met. Okay, so they're in a shelter. They have a house. They're fed. They're warm at night. That's their first step. Then the next step is protection, security, and order, their safety and security needs. And then thirdly, it's the love and affection. They have to feel like they belong. And then the self-esteem. They have to have a reputation of achievement, accomplishments in their life. And then finally, they finally realize that they're alive and they're living in this world and they're fulfilled. That is such contradiction to Scripture as far as that goes. And thinking that it takes this path, you do your checkbox list of this step upward, and at the end of the day, it's for self-satisfaction. You know, it's such a humanist basis of philosophy that the world is engrossed in that it just leaves you amazed when you compare it to Scripture. Well, let's go to James 4. And really to say that for us, religion is more than a crutch. It's our faith. It's our doctrine. And in James chapter 4, from whence come wars, fightings among you? In verse 1 and 2, come they not hence, even of your lust, the war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Again, we have man without moral standards is what they're facing, this emptiness and loneliness. And they see others just not as you're either there with them or against them. They're either threatening you or helping you bolster yourself to the top. And that it really leads you to this point of negativism and despair and this self-initiation, alienation, and creates this conflict as we see here in James 4. And really it comes down to the fact that it's separation from God that leads you to this conclusion. However, as Christians, you don't have this basis. You don't have this immorality. We have a moral code in the Bible that we follow. And being Christ living with us, we just said what the new man characteristics are that we put on. We're no longer anonymous, but we're precious in God's sight. We are that holy priesthood, that holy priest, and as not with halos on our heads, but we're the saints that are out there as classified being born again. And we're not alienated from God, but we're with God. We have the Holy Spirit within us. So these three things that are part of the world around us cease to exist, and we shouldn't be a part of that. We should be living out what the Word of God. It has the moral absolute standards, and it's rooted in what we have as the nature of God. And we're a child of God. And what other value can you have in life that we're no longer anonymous, but that we're a fellow heir with Jesus Christ, as the Scripture promises. And we're now beloved of the Heavenly Father, this eternal riches that we have of glory, and we're no longer should be alienated. So, you know, it takes you right to the top. Forget about the individual steps. You go right to the head of the class in becoming a Christian and having that available, not the world around us, and that we are this new man. Now, with that, though, it's not that we should, again, keep it to ourselves, but we should have an impact on the society and relationships with others around us. And I think Pastor Connor touched on this a little. Let's look at Matthew 5. If we turn to Matthew 5, and I'll read 13 and 14. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We are this in this world around us. It's not that we have this Christianity and keep it to ourselves. No, we are told to be out there, to be the salt and to be the light. Let's go over to Philippians. In Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, we're living in this world, as he describes here, as the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, warning us, and then saying, among whom ye shall shine as lights. We are to be different. Again, it doesn't say to be like them, to imitate them. No, it says the lights in the world, that to be distinguished, that we are set apart and different from them. And in 1 Peter 2, and in 1 Peter 2, 12, we see, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, we are the conversation we have is the image, not the way we talk, but here, conversation is the way we live out our life. The example that we're showing them is what we're saying here, or what is being shown here, is how do we live out our life? Honest among the Gentiles, among those that are out there, we should be giving this example in the world around us. And they, even if they speak evil, speak against us as evildoers, that they may be your good works, that we maintain our testimony in this. So we're not a bunch of monks and hermits living in a monastery someplace, withdrawn from society. That's not what God wants us to do, is holding ourselves up in the compound, putting a wall around the church property here and saying, this is us, as Maranatha, nobody else is allowed in. That's not what the Scripture says. We are to be out there influencing it for Christ and having these through the relationships we have with those around us. Because we have the doctrine and understand the holy living. We understand what the Word of God says. And we have the faith that's within us. But it must be accompanied by a life that we're living out to prove the faith is a reality on how we live each and every day. And we really do have, and what we're going to see here, is two basic principles. And I won't get into this tonight, not now anymore, but we'll start in this. But just give all this backdrop. to say as a predecessor for getting into this in 2 weeks from now is this is laid out for us to be different from the world. And it's not laid out as do's and don'ts, legalistic approach to how we live in the house or how the relationships were, but it's laid out from the fact that we are different from the world, and living this way puts us as salt and light in the world. And in accompanying this and how we live this out, so that we are drawing others to Christ through the life that we live, even if they don't accept it, and the world around will not like this type of life, which they criticize right away for the standards that we set, the morality that we set based on what we know in Scripture. But there's two basic principles that we're going to see in this next section of Colossians, which is authority and submission. And there are two basic principles as the basis of our faith. It goes beyond the house. Authority and submission covers every day in our walk with the Lord. We're always under his authority and submitting to him, being obedient to him. So it's a part of everyday practice that we have, not something unique or that we should be abusing in the fact of how we relate to home. But there are three new elements that we'll see in this in the home that are different. One is, from the old life to the new life that we have in Christ, we have a presence in the home that wasn't there before. Because in life in Christ, we have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within the home. You didn't have that under the old nature, as before you were saved, before you were born again. So realize as you face the battles, because it still takes multiple people living together to make a home, or even if you're in the family context, of those that are around you, that the Lord has placed you in the context of a family or a home, you have the Lord Jesus Christ there with you with the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we forget that our Christian life applies to the home life. Well, we have a new purpose too, as we are in this context of the home and at the work, is we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then lastly, we have a pattern that we follow, which is that we're models, or Christ is a model for us to follow. So we not only have a new presence in the home, we have a purpose, is because we're doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus, which we just read here. And then lastly, we have a pattern that we're told to be imitating Christ. Now, just to give you some background here, and I'll close with this, is the statistics are that there's 19.5% of American families fit the pattern of married couple with children where father is the sole provider. That's the state of the world, of the U.S. today, is about 20% of families have what you would think of as Leave It to Beaver family, of the traditional 1950s. Well, that defines 20% of the family. That's just where we are. That's the world we're in. You can't change it. We're not controlling it, but God has allowed that. He's, you might wince at these statistics, but God is in control. It's the world we live in, and we got to realize that this is the world we live in. And I only say this from the fact of, as we go into the examples that of how you're supposed to be in the home and workplace, if you see these statistics, it really tells you, well, if you're living as the Lord would have us in the home, in the workplace, you definitely will stand out as salt and light, because you'll be different from the world. But about 20% of American families have a married couple, which is a man, I guess, and a woman, and that his father is a sole provider. 34% of families have single parents. So that's families. That's children, families have single parents. Like I'm only saying this from the fact this is the world we're interfacing with, and that this is the people that are out there that we have to talk to. And also, the other thing that's interesting is the divorce rate is dropping, but so is the rate of marriage. People aren't getting married than in today's world. The marriage rate is dropping. And the other thing is 61% of all mothers work outside the home. And that's, like I say, two family incomes is the way that people have to survive these days. And it's the world we live in that we have to minister to. And that's the only reason I'm not criticizing these statistics, but it's the world we're ministering to, the reality of it, of those that we're talking to. But 61% of mothers work outside the home. And as we went through the STOP program, Today, there are 6.6 million children annually that are reported for child abuse. 6.6 million children a year have reported that they are under the aspect, and you know the reporting guidelines as we've gone through this. But it's amazing to think that as a country we have where we'd stand on the religious, you know, traditions of the Judeo-Christian context of where we started, to say we are at this point now and that we would have a world or a U.S. where 6.6 million children are reported under child abuse on an annual basis. And that's up from 2 to 4. And it's becoming more evident. So I don't know if it's growing or if it's just more of an observation that people are reporting it more, given Penn State as an example of things over time, is where now it's just being reported where it was occurring before. I can't tell. But either way, it's not a traditional home that we have in this country today. So the breakdown of the home, you can see in the world of what people are dealing with, is happening. And that we know it in the gay marriage issue. You know it in abortion as far as the breakdown of what you see of Planned Parenthood and the pressures they have on the society around us. And just in the videos we showed with that organization we were working with, it's not just abortion, but euthanasia is another issue that's coming up in the breakdown. As you get into a breakdown to the family structure as what the Lord would have, these are the outcroppings of that. This is the result of the world living by their standards, by their methods of what we see. But it's the world as God has placed us in that we are to be lights. And it is the world we're in. And we have to be sharing our faith to these people. And this is where they're at on reaching out to them. But one of them is where we can is to be the example, the salt and light that it's asking us to be as we go through this next portion of Scripture. The salt and light that we are to be in this world, to be true to what the Lord would want us to be in our faith and our practices and in our doctrine. And even more so as we look at the pastor that we would search, is that we have somebody that we're looking for that would hold to those same facts, that we have a faith to be different in this world, not to be adopting to the world's standards or the world's methods, but that we maintain that we are separate. We are that holy priesthood called out, holy and separate from those around us, and changed in the fact when we are saved and born again, is it changes us. And you can reflect back in this section of Scripture in Colossians from the old man to the new man, and that we're different, and that we are no longer a part of this world. So just be thinking of those things, as Paul Connor or Pastor Connor couldn't have said it better this morning. Be praying on these things. Use the Scripture and the mirror of the Word, reflecting on it in our own lives individually, is that we are to be looking at ourselves and taking inventory of our own lives as we encounter this now, to make sure we are living each every day, the improvements that we need to make, the sin we need to confess, and moving on, and saying and committing ourselves, being in the image of Christ, and being out there, being a testimony where we are light and salt in this world around us, and being geared towards that as our objective. So I'll leave it at that this time. In 2 weeks, I'll be back, and we'll go on into the Colossians. Sorry about that long introduction, but I did want to get that covered as far as the backdrop of where we are and why we are supposed to be different with the standards that we set for ourselves and what the Bible and the Lord lays out for us in the Word of God that we can follow very easily. Okay, well, with that, let's go ahead. Oh, okay, number 536.